Yeah, I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we read that this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we've been thinking together about our theme verse, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. We're going to spend a couple more weeks on these verses, and then we'll go back to looking at some parables. The author uses this metaphor of running a race as an analogy to the life of faith that we're to live. And it is with endurance that we are to live this life of faith. True faith is enduring faith because it continues to believe God, obey God, and stand on God's side to the end, no matter what the personal cost. True faith is enduring faith. I like the way that Luke's gospel portrays faith. Faith in Luke's gospel is often portrayed as an action that's taking place, a persistence, a pursuit that's taking place. The woman seeking to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she has to push her way through the crowd. The man on the mat that's carried by the four other men, they have to go and dig up the roof and put this man through the roof before Jesus. There's this enduring activity and persistence in faith in the book of Luke. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Enduring faith is the faith that pleases God. We learned last week that endurance means to stand under the burden of trials, persecution, troubles, resistance, while continuing to obey God and to do His will. And we saw the author encourage these Jewish converts to continue on in their faith in Christ by giving them two examples, the examples of the enduring faith of the saints of the past and the example of Jesus going to the cross. The endurance of these Jewish converts and our own endurance is part of a larger picture of God's plan for the church. Each one of us is to run our part of the race. Others will follow until God's plan is complete. We are to endure even as Jesus endured, not enjoying the endurance, but looking ahead to receiving the great promises of God, the joy set before Him. The joy set before him, before us. Hebrews 12 talks in the end about this great church that we are called to, this great kingdom that we are part of. And our part is played in a larger part, which is the fulfillment of God's purpose for the church and for Israel. Finally, we realize that God calls us to much endurance. Endurance we may not feel like we can bear. And yet God will give us the will and strength we need in every circumstance. The very act of calling out to God for help to endure is endurance in action. Even this cry, I don't think I can make it. Lord, give me strength to go on. That's part of the endurance process. It's enduring and even crying out to endure. So we are to endure. We are through endurance to run the race that God has set before us, looking to Jesus. The author tells us there's certain things that prevent endurance in running the race. We are commanded to put certain things aside so that we do not fail in our endurance to finish the race of faith. And the author here points to two of those hindrances to endurance in running the race of faith. He says we are to lay aside these hindrances. In the New Testament, the verb to lay aside is only found in the middle voice. That probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but it excites me quite a bit. The middle voice means something you do to yourself. It's not something God does to you. It's not something that somebody else can do for you. It's something that you do to yourself. The middle voice means to put off from oneself. It's an action we do to ourselves, not something God does to us or others do to us, but what we do to ourselves in order to run the race without hindrance and with endurance. So there's something that is required of us to run this race in an enduring way, to walk in enduring faith. And the author mentions two of these hindrances which will hold us back from endurance. First one is extra weight. Extra weight. The word used here means bulk, mass, a burden, a weight of encumbrance. The athlete was to put aside any kind of weight, any kind of anything that would hinder him from running the race with full effectiveness. The athletes for the games, which were held in Corinth as well as in Athens, would train for many months. The athletes actually had to prove that they had been in training in order to be allowed to run in the race. They had to prove that they were on a training schedule. And in this training, they would keep their weight to a minimum. And yet, in keeping that weight to a minimum, also keep their strength up as much as possible. I was exercising at the gym, and I saw on the television in front of me an interview with Michael Phelps, the Olympic swimmer, who's probably going to be the all-time gold medal winning champion by the time he finishes these next Olympics. He's second right now. And they asked him, what about this rumor that you eat 12,000 calories a day while you're training? Is that true? And he said, no, that's not true. He said, I eat in order to keep my body at a swimming weight and to keep up my strength. So I just thought that was interesting. He has a weight, a goal that he's shooting for in his swimming, and he keeps focusing on that weight. The athletes in these competitions actually ran naked. There was no weight with regard to clothing. And you see the athletes today, they have this super engineered scientific clothing that they wear, which brings resistance down to almost nothing. And they minimize their weight as much as possible by the things that they wear to be of the greatest benefit in the race that they're running, whatever competition that they're in. For the Christian, the weights that prevent us from enduring in the life of faith are not physical. They can be cultural, temperamental, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. Endurance can be hindered by past failures, depression, unconfessed sin, unwillingness to forgive, materialism, and just plain busyness. We may fail to endure because we are not feeding our spirits and mind on the Word of God each day, and we are getting spiritually lazy and sluggish, without vision and motivation and hunger for God. Part of endurance is the daily maintenance of putting aside those things which hinder us from endurance in daily faith. If our past failures are weighing you down in the race, then you need to deal with those past failures. Put them behind you where they belong. I find this is a real weight in many lives. Past failure. Going back to, I never succeeded here. I failed there. And if only I had done this. If only, if only, if only, if only. If this would have happened. If I would have made this choice. Like, yeah, forget it. Put it away and run the race that is set before you. Deal with the past. Not saying just pretend it isn't there. Deal with it and forget about it and move forward. Paul writes in Philippians 3:13, put but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Letting the past hinder your present running of the race will not help you in any way. Put the past behind you where it belongs, and stop letting the past be a weight in the present that prevents you from fully living the life of faith. If you understand the doctrine of justification by faith, part of that doctrine says the past is done, it's forgiven, it's complete, leave it alone. You're a new person in Christ. You're completely accepted by me. You're completely forgiven. Now move forward and run the race. If you have sins you have never confessed, then confess them to God and to the appropriate person if needed, and move on. If you are refusing to forgive someone, you are certain to get tripped up in your faith. So past failures, unconfessed sin, refusing to forgive somebody because they've really hurt you badly, and you just won't forgive them. You know, that'll trip you up. When I was a young Christian, I think I was probably only a year old in the Lord, I was taken through an exercise for which now over 30 years, that I've been a Christian over 30 years, I've really been grateful for and continue to thank God that I was taken through this exercise. I was told to take time alone before God and write down every sin I could remember and the people I had sinned against. I thought when I was told this, what do you mean half a day? It's going to take me like a week to get this done. But once I started writing things down, really there wasn't, in a sense, that much there. It's like, and they said, this is what I want you to do, the most important one first, and then you go down. And as you go down, you realize, well, you know, there's not that much here. Then I was to confess each sin to God and ask God to forgive me for each sin. When, with that confession, you would also leave it in the past. That's it. It's done. It's forgiven. It's taken care of. Then I was to write to each person and ask for forgiveness if there was a person involved, or talk to them face to face and confess my sin and ask for their forgiveness and make restitution if needed. So I wrote letters where there was inappropriate relationships and so on. I remember one lady calling me saying, what are you trying to drag skeletons out of the closet or what? I said, no, I'm just confessing to you. Will you forgive me? And so I did that. Another thing I had to do was to go to Canada Customs and report a suede coat that I had smuggled up from the States. And they had a conscience fund. They said, well, it's about this much. What was the coat worth? About that. Okay, this will cost. And they put that in their conscience fund. But I left with a very clear conscience, filled with the joy and the peace of God. What this exercise did was to remove any handle where the devil could take a hold of me and keep me from running the race before me. The devil could accuse me of nothing, for I was fully forgiven and reconciled both to God and to man. No sin was hidden from God or man. I could walk by faith in the light. So don't let past sins or unconfessed sins or guilt of sins you have committed keep you from running the race. If your life is too busy for God to have any place in your daily life, then get less busy. Busyness just in itself will keep you from running the race. Some of you are spending hours and hours each day wasting life on TV, video games, and social media, and then you wonder why your life is so empty and fruitless. You are carrying much too much weight to run the race that God has set before you. God wants you to be focused on Him and to run His race. We do some things that society tells us must be done, but they really have little to do with running the race that God has set before us. We need to discern what those things are. Ask God what the weights are in your life, and then get rid of them so that through endurance you can live the life of faith and fulfill the purpose God has for your life. So there's this hindrance of extra weight, which we are asked to lay aside, to put aside, in order to run with endurance. The second thing we are to lay aside is the sin which clings so closely. This word that we translate as clings so closely, so easily entangles, so easily besets us, means to skillfully surround. To skillfully surround. Immediately when I read that definition, I thought of the thorns in the parable of the sower. They kind of sneak up and grow, and then they kind of skillfully surround you and choke the life out of you. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Sin is allowed to grow, and it skillfully surrounds the heart of the Christian and chokes out a passion for God and a determination to live all out for God. The result is no fruit of Christian character and no lives changed by God working through us. The problem for most of us is not gross sins, but those small sins we allow into our lives through neglect and preoccupation. The author of Hebrews warns us we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Our problem is not outward turning away, but drifting away. It's kind of like you look up and you can't see the shore anymore and you say, oh, what happened there? We were drifting, not even realizing what was happening. The problem is allowing ourselves to daily drift on the current of worldliness by following after the flesh, which constantly calls us to follow the lusts and lies of the world. We are to consciously and deliberately put off the sins which we so easily fall into. I think each one of us has this set of particular sins that we can easily fall into, and the devil knows what those are and works in those areas in our life. We should be aware of those sins and what draws us into those sins and what we need to do daily so that these sins do not skillfully surround our hearts and choke out the life of God in us. Some of the sins that so skillfully surround us appeal to our sensual appetites. Those appetites must come under the control of the Holy Spirit. This requires discipline, setting boundaries, fasting, often requires an accountability partner, which is an important thing, and seeking God daily. I have a pastor who I email every Monday as an accountability partner in my life. So I have that there, apart from the elders in the church here. Some of the sins that so skillfully surround us appeal to our minds. Paul commands us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds with the truths of the Word of God and by taking hold of wandering thoughts. Again, this requires discipline and daily seeking God. You might say, well, I'm not a very disciplined person. Well, I would have to say, get disciplined, become a disciplined person, because that is an essential requirement for enduring and running the race with endurance. Discipline is key, as well as a conscious daily effort to walk with God. Some of us are just plain lazy. We want what we desire by the easy route and are willing to compromise to get it. Enduring faith is hard work. The shortcut that promises fruitful life at little cost usually bogs us down in the muddy field of sin. And that was the temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness. Just shortcuts to the purposes of God in his life. And he said, no, I'm going to go God's way, the way of enduring faith, not the shortcut way. So let me, in closing, remind you again of how Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is arranged. The sentence begins by pointing us back to past examples of endurance and encouraging us to move forward in enduring faith. Then the sentence commands us to put away from ourselves what weighs us down and the sin that skillfully entangles us. Then, having looked at past examples of endurance And having stripped ourselves of all hindrances, we are, through endurance, to run the course that God has set before us. Looking to Jesus, who is both an example of endurance and the power at work in our lives. We're going to look at that power not next week, but on our Communion Sunday. Next week, I want to look at the course that is set before us, and then after the power that Jesus gives us to run with endurance. The point is that we are to make every effort to move forward, to be and to do what God has purposed for us in Christ. We are to have true faith. True faith puts off what hinders and endures trials, circumstances, and obstacles. Through these verses in Hebrews 12 and by this message this morning, God is calling each one of us, including myself, who belong to Him, to put aside excuses and sin for enduring faith in the race that is set before us. Have you determined in your heart to put aside what is hindering your endurance, your determination to run the race of faith? My prayer is that we may become more and more a people with one passion, a passion to lift up Jesus Christ, and a people with one authority, God and His Word. May God make us those people. Leave you with a verse from Psalm 37, actually two verses. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds him with his hand.